Daniel 9, beginning in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. The study of prophecy. What's the relevance of it? Why study prophecy? Dr. John Walvoord, who was the past president of Dallas Theological Seminary, also, I think, a tremendous Bible teacher. I had an opportunity to sit under him at seminary. But he came to faith in Jesus Christ based on the teaching of this very prophecy. That's his testimony. Begin to put things together here, he says, and I realized that God had to write this, that only God could have known this. And so into my thinking came the fact that there was a living God. And if God was indeed who he claimed to be and he was alive, and then there was also the person of Jesus Christ. And he did do what he said he did for us. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day to give us eternal life. And if that was the case, then I better trust him. So I did. I trusted him. But it was motivated by this study, very study of prophecy here, the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, the Apostle Paul names three peoples of God there. There are three, the human race is divided into three peoples. We have the Jews mentioned and the Gentiles mentioned. And then we also have the church of God. So the church is a category of people. The Gentiles are a category of people. And the Jews are a category of people. That's the Bible is written to those three groups of people. And also the Word of God is broken down into seven ages. There's the age of the Gentiles, the age of the Jews, and then the time of Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection. And then there's the age of the church in which we're living right now. And then there's the tribulation period that's coming up, and then the kingdom, and then the eternal state. So there's seven different categories of ages in the Scripture spoken of. And what we're dealing with in this particular prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is the tribulation period, the age of the tribulation period. I want us to do this before we look in detail in Daniel chapter 9 and continue our study of that particular prophecy. I want us to go back and lay a little foundation for our study. The tribulation is mentioned here in Daniel 9:27. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. That's what we call it. The 70th week of Daniel is another word or another phrase for the tribulation period. But it's also called, it's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Let's look there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. When you, speaking of the Jews here, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them. Now that's speaking of the Jews, one category of those three people. So God is saying He's going to call them back into the land, and He's going to fulfill His promises, His covenant promises that He gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob concerning the land and concerning the blessings that He's promised to the Jews. Also look in Jeremiah chapter 30. It's called here the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, look in verses 6 and 7. Now look closely at the text. We read, "Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time," notice, "of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved from it." So God is etching out a time that He calls Jacob's trouble. And the idea here, he's saying that there are men who appear to be going through labor, a lot of pain in that particular time. Now look in Daniel chapter 12. Kind of reminds you of Bible drills, does it not? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Beginning there. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Now that's important to understand. It's called there a time of trouble. So we have Jacob's trouble, now a time of trouble. Look at one other passage, Zephaniah chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15. And note the description or the many ways that the tribulation is described here. There are many different ways to describe it. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." I'm reminded of that little girl who, they were studying this in Sunday school, and the teacher was going through all of that, and boy, the thunder is going to roar and fire is going to fall from heaven. And she raised her hand and she said, the teacher said, "Yes, dear." And she says, "Will we get out of school?" Let's look at over in the New Testament, the way the New Testament describes the tribulation. Look in Matthew 24, 21. This is from the lips of Jesus Christ. He writes, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now look in 1 Thessalonians at Paul's description, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at two passages in this chapter. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now notice, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Does that sound familiar? Did we read something like that in Jeremiah earlier? Verse 2. Did I not give you the verse? Chapter 5, verse 2. Really, it's verse 1. I started in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1. But that verse 3 says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now look down in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying there is this, that the church is not going through the tribulation. God didn't appoint us to that particular time. We're going to be with Jesus Christ while that's going on, as we're going to see as we unfold prophecy from Scripture. We'll be saved out of that. It's Jacob's trouble, not the bride's trouble. Let's turn now to Daniel chapter 9 and get into that passage, the 70th week of Daniel and that prophetic time. And if you do not have a copy of the little chart that I gave you last Sunday, please get you a copy. There's some around. I know there are different places. I think there's some in the library. Put them back there. But if you do not have a copy, I have done the math for you on that little chart, so you won't have to worry about the math. It's already completed. Before we look into verse 25 of Daniel 9, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we're grateful for the fact that you are the architect of history, that you're the God of history. And Father, we are amazed that history is not just haphazardly rolling along, the helpless victim of circumstances that's out of control, but history is unfolding the way that you have determined it to be. And Father, there is not a wasted year, nor a wasted country, nation. Everything is under your direction. And as we see, Father, this prophecy unfold, I pray that it would move many to a closer walk with Jesus Christ, and even bring some to a point of faith in Him, of becoming a believer because of what is written here. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, Gabriel now has appeared to Daniel, and Daniel has been praying about what's going to happen to Israel after we get back into the land. What's the future for Israel after the Babylonian captivity comes to an end? And this angel is giving him now the answer to his prayer. Remember, he touched him as he was praying, probably scared him to death. And now he's giving him the answer to his prayer. In verse 25 we read, So you are to know and discern, now notice, that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Stop right there. We need a place for the prophecy to begin. If we're going to see this whole prophetic layout, we need a beginning date. And so the beginning date is given here. He says, Daniel, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The prophecy begins at that particular date. Now, is there a place in the Bible where that command is given? Yes. In fact, it's one of the most known dates of history. It's found in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And it's found in Nehemiah chapter 2. You want to look there? Nehemiah chapter 2. Now remember, under the stay of Daniel in Babylon, the Babylonians gave way to the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians. So now Daniel is serving a different king. And so the prophecy's coming to an end, and what we're going to see here is a man named Nehemiah went to a king named Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes is the king of the Medes and the Persians, the new regime that had taken over Babylon. So Nehemiah went to Artaxerxes and he said, "Sir, I want to go back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild my city." And Artaxerxes gave him the command to do that right here in Nehemiah chapter 2. Look in verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan." Notice the date is given. That's the month. It would be, if we were looking on our calendar, it would be the month of March. "In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes." The Encyclopedia Britannica says that Artaxerxes came to reign in the year 465 B.C. So in the 20th year, 445 B.C. The year is 445 B.C. and the month is March. And then we'll continue the prophecy or the command. "When wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king." He was the wine bearer. "Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick?' This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie in waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, 'If it please the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." So here it is. That's the command. That's the beginning date of the prophecy. We notice that no day is given, but in prophecy, in prophetical terms, when no day is given, we usually zero in on the first of March, 445 B.C., but on our calendar, it wouldn't be the first. If you calculate the day on our calendar, it would be the 14th day. So we have the beginning date is March the 14th, 445 B.C. Now, you can, if you had a stopwatch, you could click it on at that date, because that's when the command was given, clearly given, to Nehemiah to go back and begin to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So we have a beginning date to our prophecy. Go back to Daniel 9. Are you holding your place there? I hope you do. It says, "From the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem," now notice, "until," that's a time word, "until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Literally, 7 sevens. 7 Sabbaths. In this case, it would be 7 times 7 of years. So what's 7 times 7? 49. So we have 49 years. Now it's interesting, it took exactly 49 years to rebuild the city. So that's etched out right here. From the beginning date, March the 14th, 445 B.C., then you add 49 years. And then it continues, 70. Now stop right there, because the prophecy stops right there. 70 weeks. Notice that you have the "and" in there. 70 and 2 weeks. So the 70 weeks can be taken by itself. A score is how many? 20. So we have 60 times 7. 60 times 7 is 420 years. That's what we're looking at there. 420 years, and then 2 weeks, that's 14 years. Two sevens. 2 times 7 is 14. So we have 420 plus 14, that's 434 years. 434 years. Then you add the 49 years to rebuild the city, and you come up with 483 years. 483 years. 483 years, literally, are 69 sevens, 69 weeks. So from the giving of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is going to be 483 years. If you use the Jewish calendar, which a year in the Jewish calendar is 360 days, not 365 days, and you begin March the 14th, 445 BC, and you go all the way, if you break this down into days, what you come up with is 173,880 days. March the 14th, 445 BC, ends, watch this, on April the 6th, AD 32. And we bring that little formula over into the years of 365 days, we have a problem. Because you come up with some several days short, you come up with 476 years, not 483. And if you multiply 476 years times 365 days, you get 173,740 days, which is short, 140 days short. But if you go back and you add the leap years, the days for the leap years, that's part of the days lost by the sun. And you have to add every 4 years particular days to make our calendar even work. But if you add back the leap years, the days lost in leap years, and then you add back the days from March the 14th to April the 6th, you get 24 days. If you add all those back, here's just an amazing thing. You ready for this? You come up with 173,880 days. Exactly. If you put the pin to it, you say, what's significant about April the 6th, AD 32? Stick a thumb in there in Daniel 9 and turn to Zechariah 9:9. This is where it gets exciting. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now notice, he is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now mark that passage. Now look over in Luke chapter 19. In fact, you can write out in the margin of your Bible, Luke chapter 19, verse 28. This begins the fulfillment of that very prophecy. Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. I'm going to read this rapidly. Luke 19, 28. Now, this is Jesus Christ. He's going to be speaking in a moment. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, now notice what he says, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Can you imagine that? Go up to this guy who has the donkey. Say, I got to have your donkey. He says, why? Because the Lord has need of it. Okay, sure, take my donkey. What would the chances be of that happening? But it happened. So those who were sent away sent their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt? Why are you taking my donkey?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. They made him a saddle. And they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were really saying in the Hebrew, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Behold, the King, he comes. Hosanna." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Here's the point. Now listen carefully. All the Jews had to do, they had the Old Testament. They had Daniel 9. Read the prophecy, do the math. Had they read the prophecy, had they done the math, would they have known the time? They would have known the very day, April the 6th, AD 32, that their king, the Messiah, would ride in to Jerusalem on the donkey day. It was there for them. Is that not amazing? Look at verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, that's 434 years, plus the 49 to rebuild the city, 483 years, what's going to happen? The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The word cut off here is the Hebrew word karath. He'll be crucified. It's used often in the Hebrew for death. The Messiah will die. Now let me ask you this. If you were looking at this prophecy in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, could you calculate the time of the Messiah's death? You would know when Jesus Christ was going to die. If you knew this prophecy here in the Old Testament, you could calculate the time. See, when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, that began what's called the Holy Week. That began his trek to the cross of Calvary. When he presented himself as the Messiah, it ended in his death on the cross. So Messiah will be cut off 483 years from the very day, from March the 14th, 445 B.C., you add 173,880 days. It comes down to April the 6th, AD 32. Shortly after that, Jesus Christ is crucified. I can't understand why any student of the Word of God would not be blessed immeasurably. And any unbeliever seeing this would not come to faith in Jesus Christ. Only God could have penned that. Only God could have made it happen. That's not the work of a human being. Now notice the second here, "And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." There are two princes mentioned in this passage. There's Messiah the prince. That's pretty obvious who that's talking about. That's Jesus Christ. But here it says, "The people of the prince that is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." The way we know exactly who this is because that's already happened. The city and the sanctuary was destroyed in AD 70. It's one of the most, again, one of the most well-known dates in history. There was a Roman general named Titus Vespasius and the Roman legions who attacked Jerusalem. And remember Jesus on the Mount of Olives when he was giving his famous Olivet Discourse. He's talking to his disciples in Matthew 24, and he says this. They're admiring their great temple. Remember the disciples said, "Oh, it's fantastic. Look at it, Lord. Isn't it beautiful?" And Jesus responded. He says, "I say to you, not one stone is going to be left on the other. It's going to be totally destroyed. Not one stone left upon the other." Well, here's what happened when the Romans under Titus Vespasius attacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. Titus didn't want to burn. They conquered Jerusalem. And it came down to the temple, and they didn't want to destroy the temple. Titus had given his men command not to destroy the temple. But the men did not listen. Someone threw a torch into the temple, and it was burned. Listen, it was burned to the ground. Totally destroyed. And the gold in the hot that the gold in the temple melted. And it melted down in between the rocks. But then the soldiers, in an attempt to get to the gold, watch this, they broke it down rock by rock, stone by stone, tearing it apart to get to the gold. And when they were finished, the temple was totally destroyed. Is that not exciting? That's amazing to me. So the prophecy came to be just as Jesus Christ has said it would. It says here that the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince, we know, are the Romans, because we know that's history. It's already happened. Well, let's pray together. Father, it's my prayer that we would understand the 70th week of Daniel, that we would see what's going on here, that it was not mere chance that you sent the angel to him to give him the future of the nation of Israel. And it was not mere chance that every detail worked out just as you said, much of which is history, already happened. And Father, we know that there is yet 7 years to finish the 490 years. 483 can be accounted for, but there are 7 years yet to be completed. And the 7 years will be a time of great trouble for Israel. They're back in the land, but they're in the land in unbelief. And we ask ourselves, what's it going to take? How many Palestinian attacks? How many terrorist attacks on Israel? What's it going to take to move their heart toward their Messiah? But we know from your word that it's going to take the 70th week of Daniel. It's going to take that time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to take that pain in them to move them to believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be and that he is the Messiah. He's their Messiah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray that if there be someone here who has yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that as they see this, as they understand this, that the Holy Spirit would prompt them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him now, to believe in Him as the one who died to pay for our sin. And Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray you'd continue to bless us with it. In Jesus' name, amen.